This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Father, we thank you that your Son truly is Lord of all. And Father, we pray this morning that as we've gathered together, that you would draw near to us, and we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word. We pray that you would help us, equip us to better fight against our sin and to follow Christ and to be more sanctified in this life. Father, we pray that you would sensitize our hearts. We pray that you would increase our desire to be more like your Son. And we ask this in his blessed name. Amen. All right. Well, we're continuing in the doctrine of sanctification. And today, we're going to be talking about Don Strachan, the old man. No. Sorry, Don, couldn't resist. Going to talk about the old man, the flesh, and the new man. And let me just tell you how I came to this years ago when we first started the church. We did a home Bible study on the book of Colossians, and I wanted to get a better grasp of Paul's theology of the connection between the flesh and the old man, simply because so many commentators just treated them basically as the same. And so that kind of led me on a study that lasted quite a long time, and trying to wrestle with these things, trying to take into account the relevant texts. All right. So there's two points of introduction that I want to begin with before we talk about really Paul's view of old man and new man, and that is first the tension in theology. So one of the things that we love is we love for things to fit in nice and neat boxes. We like things to be very, very orderly, linear. We don't like apparent tension. But if you're going to do good biblical theology, then you have to learn to live with tension. And years ago, I learned to just embrace tension in theology. There aren't nice, neat packages with no rough edges and no leftover parts. Theology actually just doesn't work like that, and actually it shouldn't. If we as finite human beings come and we're doing theology and we're making our categories and everything fits in a nice, neat little package, then we realize that at some point we have done something wrong. And the reason I say that is because we are finite people that are dealing with the truth of an infinite God. So there is, by nature, going to be mystery. There's going to be tension. There are going to be things that don't fit, harmonize neatly in our own minds. And I believe that the presence of tension in theology actually does a couple of things for us. One, it keeps us humble. We realize that that we're not the final arbiters of truth. We're not the final systematizers of truth. As much as we might want everything to fit together, we realize that here we are, finite creatures, trying to comprehend the revelation of an infinite God. So this is, it's like trying to fit the Pacific Ocean into a teacup. It's not going to happen, and it keeps us humble, reminds us really who we are and our own limitations. But the other thing is that it keeps us balanced. I think that God actually has embedded, if you will, tensions in Scripture in order to keep us balanced. So, for instance, consider probably one of the great areas of tension, the area of tension between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. If you're going to hold both of those things biblically, there is going to be an element of tension in those things. The only way to make those things fit in a nice and neat package is to emphasize one to the neglect of the other. And the minute that you do that, then you lose something in terms of truth. And I'm going to suggest that the same thing happens when we deal with the doctrine of sanctification. There are certain aspects of sanctification that seem as if they're already done, already accomplished, and yet there are other aspects, sometimes using even the same terminology, where we have a responsibility to do something. And so it's the tension between done and do. And I think that God uses that on the one hand to keep us from despair, and on the other hand to keep us from presumption. And so the doctrine of sanctification is going to be filled with multiple both ands, not either ors. And the quicker that we come to accept that, I think the better off we'll be. And we're going to see that tension with old man and flesh and new man. The second point of introduction is this, is that understanding Paul's doctrine of old man, flesh, and new man is very important for our own spiritual growth, because it's important for our own self-understanding. It's important for us to have these categories, these Pauline categories, in a way that helps us understand what God has done for us and then what we are required to do. In other words, what has already been done and what is our responsibility to do. And I think understanding old man, new man, and flesh actually gives us motivation and strategy in really one of the greatest of all fights, and that is our fight against sin. And I would suggest, just having, you know, for the last 25 plus years been reading the literature on sanctification and different perspectives, I would say that oftentimes the errors that creep in come in because one aspect of Paul's teaching is overemphasized over against another aspect. So, for instance, back in the late 80s and early 90s, there was a real resurgence of emphasis on that the flesh is dead, and that was the whole total picture of sanctification. And, well, the result is actually an imbalance in terms of practice. And so sometimes what these imbalances can do is they can lead us to a sense of presumption, assuming that more has been done for us than has actually been done, or it can lead us to despair, making us think that it all depends upon us. And if that's the case, our failures oftentimes, not oftentimes, our failures outweigh our successes. And if that's the case, then we will be led to a sense of despair. And so I think all these things work together. What we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the some texts that deal with the old man. And what I did is I printed the texts up on the back of your notes, just because we're going to be going back and referring to these. I'd like you looking in your own Bibles, but for sake of time, we need to probably be a little quicker here. So there are three crucial texts that deal with old man. And the first is Romans 6:6. And these are all from the updated New American Standard. ESV does the same thing, by the way. So Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Ephesians 4:22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And then Colossians 3:9, we'll save 10 for later. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now, the first thing that I would object to is the translation old self. And the reason is because the term old man is first and foremost a redemptive historical term. In other words, the old man, the old man is a reference not primarily to the old self, but it is primarily a reference that's connected with Adam. Okay? So the old self actually ends up missing the connotation of old man. So old man, it has its sphere of existence in Adam. And I think that's why Paul uses the terminology. So for Paul, the old and the new are always contrasted between Adam and Christ. Right? These are Paul's big sweeping categories. You have in Adam, which is the old, and you have in Christ, which is the new. And so for Paul, the old and the new are not only always connected with Adam and Christ, but they're also connected with this age, age to come, with flesh and spirit. In other words, Paul's primary focus is not on what I am internally. Okay? Now, that Paul does deal with that. Paul's primary focus is, where do I fit on the spectrum of redemptive history? Do I fit in the sphere of Adam, or do I fit in the sphere of Christ? Do I belong to that which is old, that which is marked by death and the flesh and law, or am I in that sphere of existence that's marked by Christ, by the new, by the Spirit, right? And so I would say that, so for instance, Herman Ritterboss, he says, Adam and Christ here stand over against each other as the two great figures at the entrance of two worlds, two eons, two creations, the old and the new. So old man, first of all, is a redemptive historical term, but then secondly, it's also an anthropological term, and that is, it does describe something that's true about me. Okay? It describes something that's true about me in terms of the scope of salvation history, but it also describes something that's true about me as a person. And so in other words, the old man is inherited through original sin. So to be in Adam is to both have and to be the old man. All right? So even a newborn baby, in a sense, has inherited the old man. That's their sphere of existence. I would say further, based on some of the text, that the old man is shaped by both nature and nurture. All right? So, in fact, go ahead and look back at Ephesians 4:22. Paul says that in reference to your, now notice this, your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The Colossians 3 passage, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its practices. All right. So for Paul, the idea of old man is in one sense a description of what I am by nature in Adam, but in another sense, it's also descriptive of my old life. In fact, old man captures not only what I am, but it also captures what I have been, what I have done. In other words, old man actually captures the personal sin habits and patterns due to both internal and external habits. Okay? So the old man would be, so every single one of us, if you're in Christ, you look back and you have the old man. And for some of you, that meant, like just wild drugs, alcohol, whatever. For others, it was self-righteousness. In other words, the old man is not just the same patterns of sin for everybody. It's our different sin patterns that we all develop personally. All right. That's part of our former manner of life. It's part of our evil practices. That's part of what we used to be. Okay. And so when Paul uses old man in that sense, he's capturing what we are by nature and how we've been shaped by our environment. So for instance, if you are raised in a certain kind of home where certain sins are prevalent, what's the likelihood that you pick up those those sinful habits as well. You know, if you're raised around vulgarity and profanity, what's the likelihood that you will pick up those sinful habits as well? If you're raised around substance abuse, what's the likelihood that that ends up shaping? Right? So you have all of these things, and they go into shaping the old man. So I inherit the old man, but the old man is also then shaped by its environment in many ways. So then number four, the old man is totally sinful in its orientation and disposition. In other words, there's nothing that is positive about the old man. It is the totality of what we were in our age of death and in Adam and in sin. And so here's the important part. Every one of us has an old man, and yet when we come to Christ, the goal is actually not to reform or redeem the old man. The old man is unreformable and unredeemable. Okay? And so sometimes you can, if you think about this, you start to realize that you can make a lot of mistakes in trying to figure out sanctification if you're trying to simply improve the old man. If you're trying to reform the old man. Okay. Now, number five is the old man is empowered and motivated by the flesh. Okay. So I take old man and flesh, actually, there to be a distinction. They're definitely related to each other. They're connected to each other, but there's a distinction. So the old man is empowered and motivated by the flesh. And so that brings us to the second head, which is the flesh is the inherent self-centered anti-God principle, which moves and inclines us towards sinful behavior. Now, if any of you are NIV users, Paul uses the term for flesh, of course, in one sense, as far as just like human nature. Okay, flesh could just be physical existence. Sometimes that's captured by the twin expression flesh and blood. Okay, when he says flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, he means physical existence as it now is. Right. But for Paul, the predominant use of the term sarx or flesh is actually a very, very negative term. And the NIV actually has consistently over the years translated the term flesh as sinful nature, which I think is actually a huge mistake, all right, because what Paul's talking about is not just sinful nature. Paul's talking about an inherent principle inside of us that is actually a motivating power. It's a law that exists inside of us. In fact, if you look at the text that I have, and of course these are just samples from Paul. Now notice, remember I've told you 1,000 times the world turns on prepositions. For while we were in the flesh, okay, in the flesh is that sphere of existence, by the way, that is our old life, okay. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, notice, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Then 7:18, Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. And then probably one of the most extensive passages, Romans 8:5-9, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So notice again, Paul is juxtaposing flesh and spirit, those who are according to the flesh, those who are according to the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So let me just say that the difference between, getting ahead of myself a little bit, but the difference between an unbeliever and his relationship to the flesh and a believer's relationship to the flesh is this. The unbeliever is in the flesh, and for the believer, the flesh is in him. Okay? That's the difference. For the unbeliever, the flesh is his sphere of existence. It actually drives the totality of his life. He's in the flesh. For the believer, though, the flesh is in him, but he's no longer in the flesh. He's in the Spirit. Okay. Galatians 5, but I say walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out, and notice, the desire of the flesh. The flesh's desire. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. And then one more, Ephesians 2:3. Among them we too all formerly lived. Notice that, formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So, under flesh, the flesh is often called the body of sin, or the law of sin, or indwelling sin, or the body of flesh. And now for Paul, to be sure, the flesh is associated with our physical existence. It's often tied in with members of our body or earthly members. But there's a very simple reason for that. How do you express or manifest the lusts or desires of the flesh? Well, it's through the members of your body. Whether that's through your mind, whether that's through your eyes, whether that's through your hands or your feet or whatever, that's how the desires and lusts of the flesh are actually expressed. Okay? Now, Paul is not saying that the human body is the flesh in this sense. Okay? In fact, the human body is never presented in Scripture as being bad or evil, but always good as a creation of God. And in fact, the human body will eventually be redeemed as well. In fact, your redemption is not complete until the redemption of your body takes place at the second coming of Christ. Okay? So it's not the body itself that is inherently bad. It is the flesh that is in us that motivates the members of our body to do things which are not pleasing to God. Okay? Number three, the flesh, so that inherent self-centered anti-God principle produces the lusts of the flesh. Okay? Now, if we were to take a poll, we won't do this, but if we were to take a poll, it might be a little embarrassing, and we were to list the top three lusts or desires of our flesh, the thing is that all of our lists may be different. Okay? In other words, the flesh doesn't manifest itself in the same way in every person. There are certain things that have absolutely no appeal to me. There are other things that I find my flesh gravitate towards. Okay? And again, how does that happen? Well, a lot of that goes back to the conditioning of the old man. All right? So the flesh produces the lust of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, and lust and desire and deeds are all connected with the flesh. And so when Paul talks about lust or desire, which is actually illegitimate lust or desire, it's connected to the flesh. So there's something inside of me that wants something. What is it inside of me that wants what I should not want? Paul would say that's the flesh. Okay. When it manifests itself, when it comes to fruition, that's the deeds of the flesh. All right. So we conclude that the sum total and pattern, the habits of the desires of the flesh and the deeds of the flesh, define the old man. Probably describe the old man would be a little bit better. So what I'm saying is the relationship between old man and flesh is this. The flesh is what motivates and shapes my desires and my drives. As I live out those desires and drives, that's what ends up giving shape and contour to my old man. All right? Well, thanks be to God for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Apostle Paul makes it absolutely clear that there is also the new man. Okay? Now let's just take a look at what the scripture says about the new man. I would say, and notice, I think that there's symmetry here. So the old man is the old pattern of life in Adam. The new man is the new pattern of life in Christ. Okay? That's the way that these are juxtaposed. The old man is the old pattern of life in Adam. The new man is the new pattern of life that is in Christ. And so notice these texts. These are classic texts. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man. Now again, self misses the point, even connected with new. Because it is the terminology of man that connects it to Adam or to Christ. Self doesn't actually do that nearly as well or as descriptively. So put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So when Paul tells us, by the way, to put on the old man, he's doing nothing other than what he tells us in Romans 13:14, which is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So put on the new man, and notice this, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Even that terminology, by the way, draws out an Adam-Christ contrast, doesn't it? Because the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus, is juxtaposed to the old man, which is being corrupted through sin. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from Adam. And so what happens? We're recreated in the image of the one who redeems us. Colossians 3, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of one who created him. So again, you've got the Adam Christ juxtaposition here. Therefore, Romans 6:4, therefore having been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, old man, new man's not used here, but it's implicit in a sense. Okay? So that resurrection to the newness of life is actually being in union with Christ, and being in union with his death and his resurrection means a new life for me. Okay, let's see, Romans 7:6. But now we've been released. Now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. Now remember, how did we die to the law? Don't miss this. I'll patiently wait an answer. How did we die to the law? When we died with Christ. Okay? That's the only way you die to the law, is by Christ having fulfilled the law on our behalf, us dying with Christ, okay, to both sin and law. So having died to that by which we're bound, so that we serve, notice, in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. All right. So again, notice this contrast between that which is old, that which is new. So there's something that happens that now brings a newness to your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. By the way, new creature is the same idea. You're a part of the new creation. You have been made new by virtue of your union with Christ and his resurrection. The old things, that's the Adam stuff, passed away. Behold, new things, that's the Christ stuff, have come. Galatians 6:15, for neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul's not talking actually about the future new creation. He's talking about the present new creation, and that you have circumcision, which is a part of what? Law, which is a part of life in Adam. It's a part of the old age. It's a part of that which is marked by death. Okay? Circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't mean anything. In other words, that time is past. Most of this stuff that Paul talks about are time-oriented perspectives. The reason circumcision and uncircumcision don't mean anything is because that old age has passed. All that matters now is the new creation. That is life in Christ. Okay. Another one that may not be as patently obvious on the surface, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. I was mentioning Wednesday night in our Corinthians study that for Paul, most of his teaching on the Christian life is summed up in terms of be what you already are. Okay? Notice the way that the 1 Corinthians 5 passage works. You need to do something. You need to clean out the old leaven, right? By the way, that's still contrasting old and new. Clean out the old so that you can become new. And in fact, you already are new. In other words, be what you are, right? So the new man is part of the new humanity, the new creation, which is all in Christ. The new man is created in righteousness and holiness of truth, contrary to Adam and the old man. And the new man reflects the new patterns of life, which are marked by conformity to the law of God and recreation in the image of Christ. Let me just say one thing about the new man perspective. It is not created. We are created in the image of God originally, which is what Adam was, right? But that's been defiled. It's been corrupted. So a recreation needs to take place. And we don't bear the image of the first Adam in the recreation. We bear the image of the last Adam in the recreation. All right. So the purpose of the new life is for you to be conformed to the image of Christ himself. Okay? And the reality is that now what happens under the old, the in Adam life, the old, where was the law? Well, the law was outside of us. And what did it do? Well, it condemned us. In the new, in the recreation, what happens? The Spirit of God indwells us, and where does he put his law? On our hearts, okay? So it goes from an external, which only can serve to condemn, to a no condemnation, but to an internal, which actually then leads us to conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And so just as the old man is empowered and motivated by the flesh, the new man is empowered and motivated by the Spirit, okay? Okay, so moving along. The old man, the flesh, the new man, and the cross. All right, so if you go back up to the top, Romans 6:6, under the old man, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So here's what I understand Paul saying in the first Corinthian or the Romans 6:6 passage is that the old self was crucified with Christ, okay? And that crucifixion took place with the purpose, the goal, to actually do what? In order that the body of sin, i.e. the flesh, might be done away with, all right? So the old man is given a death blow at the cross. Okay. He's crucified. And I would argue that what Paul has in view here is what we could call definitive sanctification, so that when I come to faith in Jesus Christ, something actually very radical happens to me. And that is, that old man no longer defines me. That old man is now a part of my past, which has died with Christ. Okay. Now, if that doesn't give you a sense of hope, then you are truly hopeless. Okay. The old man was crucified. Now, that definitive sanctification means that the old patterns of life that used to mark me, I just use myself as an example, the Brian in Adam life, okay, has been crucified. And that pattern of life no longer predominates my existence. Okay? That old life, that old man, no longer dominates my decisions, no longer dominates my desires, no longer controls who I am. Now, the flesh, which has also received a death blow. Now, notice it doesn't say the flesh was crucified. It says the old man was crucified in order that the body of sin might be done away with. I take that to mean that my union with Christ actually brought about the crucifixion of my old man and the certainty of the death of my flesh someday. Now, the flesh, although still remaining, no longer... Think about it this way. It no longer has the old man under his sovereign control to motivate and incline with the same power, the same force, and the same reality. Now, I still have flesh in me, and I still am conscious of what my old man was, but I am no longer, as it were, held captive to the old patterns of life. Why? For the very simple reason that that is not me anymore. So the flesh has been dethroned, and in terms of its sphere of influence and operation, it has been mortally wounded. Okay? So you can think about this in a number of different ways. You could think about, take a little island. We'll use the Philippines, all right? I guess there's probably more than one, but who knows? I don't know how many islands are there in the Philippines. Okay, that's a bad example then. We have to go with something that's just one example, all right? Just one island, all right? So let's take Gilligan's Island, all right? Now, let's say you had this despot, this tyrant who ruled, had military rule over this island, and his will was law. Whatever he desired, it was done. Then you have a liberator who comes and he overthrows that despot and actually overthrows his military government. And then here's the question. Does the former tyrant and all of his soldiers just slink away in defeat, or do they take up a different kind of warfare? Well, they take up a different kind of warfare. Now, for the believer, what we have is the confidence that one of these days, the despot will be done away with forever. But right now, what we can say is that Christ has deposed the despot of the flesh. He has dethroned him, but he takes up a different kind of warfare, namely guerrilla warfare. Okay, so there's still a war going on, but I'm no longer under the lordship of the old life. Okay, I've used this illustration a number of times over the years because it just seems fitting for me. So throughout my high school years, I worked at Sunrise Village Chevron in Fair Oaks, California, at the corner of Sunrise and Madison, and my old boss was named Armand, and he was a former Hell's Angel. He was actually he was a gruff guy, but I liked him, which actually, I don't know if that helps the illustration or ruins it, but I liked Armand. But when Armin told me to do something, when I got to work, I would go and I'd put on a blue polyester chevron shirt and blue polyester Dickie pants that in the summertime in Sacramento was absolutely miserable. Okay. But that was my uniform. And when I had that uniform on, I actually had to obey Armand. If he said, go pump the gas, this is back in the days, kids, when people actually came and pumped your gas for you. Go pump the gas on the full serve island, I'd go do that. If he said, this guy needs an oil change, I'd change his oil. If he says, this guy needs his tire changed, I'd change the tire. I did anything that Armand said to do because I lived under his authority, under his dominion. All right. But then I was liberated. Okay. I went off to college. I no longer worked for Armand anymore. I end up getting married and having kids and so forth. And so what would you think if I stopped in at Sunrise Village Chevron and Armin says, hey, it's good to see you. There actually is a Chevron shirt and blue pants in the back. Go put them on. And what if I went and put them on? Now, I can tell you one thing, and this does fit the illustration. Those pants and that shirt that I wore in those days would not fit me right now. Okay? I mean, I would look like a sky blue, navy blue sausage that was stuffed into, right? The clothes wouldn't fit. And then if Armin said, hey, go pump that guy's gas, and I said, okay, what would you say to me? You would say, look, those are your old clothes. They don't fit anymore. That's your old boss. You don't need to obey him anymore. This is your old job. That's not what you do anymore. Right? Okay. That is actually very analogous to our current relationship to Jesus Christ. Okay. So when the flesh, which is still in us, says, hey, go put on the old clothes, there should be a sense in which we, if we do, we feel strangely out of place because they don't fit me anymore. Why? Because that's not me anymore. And when the flesh says jump, the reality is that in my old life, I jumped because I didn't know any better. He was an unrivaled master. But now when the flesh says jump, I can say, take a hike, I have a new master. I don't have to obey you anymore. There has been a death blow given to you at the cross, and my old life is just that. That's not me anymore. Now, what happens when a child of God starts to slip back into his or her old life? The old man. There should be a very painful realization that is not me. That is not me. And I don't actually have to be here. These clothes don't fit me anymore because I'm new. I'm a different person in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the tension for us. The old man is said to be crucified. But then Paul also tells us in both Ephesians and Colossians, put off the old man. So which one is it? Well, it's both. He has been crucified, but I still have the responsibility to put him off. Okay? And by the way, when Paul uses that term put off, he's using clothing language. To put off is to take off. To put on is, as it were, to be dressed in different garments. Okay, so I put off the old man. That is, I take off the old pattern of life because that doesn't fit me anymore. And I put on the new man, which is the new reality and the new life in Jesus Christ. And so the process of sanctification is seen in both mortifying, putting to death the old man and the flesh. So I fight against the sinful patterns. I suffocate what fuels those sinful patterns. Okay? I cannot, if I feed the flesh, I will gravitate back to the old man. All right? That's the way it works. If I feed the flesh, that's what will happen. Because the flesh is like fuel. And if I go putting that into my tank, I will go right back to the old patterns of life. And the reality is in Christ, that's not only not me, but I don't have to do that. Okay? I don't have to do that. And so I am fighting the sinful patterns, suffocating the fuels of lust and desire. And the process is seen in terms of these patterns of putting off, putting on, which is empowered by none other than the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? So if you're a child of God, here's the reality. If you're a child of God, are you in a fight? The answer is yeah, you're in a fight. Okay? But here is the great confidence we have as the children of God, is that Jesus Christ has already won this war for us. And we fight in the power of his victory, and we fight in the power of what he has accomplished for us, and we fight in the power of the newness of life, which is ours in Christ, empowered and strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, so let me draw a few conclusions and then we'll do three questions. We should not think of ourselves actually as having two natures. I've said before, there's only been one human being who's truly had two natures, and that's Jesus Christ, human and divine. We don't have two natures. We have an old life and a new life. So we have to think of ourselves not as like schizophrenics that are walking around. We need to think of ourselves as people who have lived on a timeline, and there is the old and there is the new, and I'm in the new. Okay? That's what defines me. I have an old life, I have a new life. I had old desires, I have new desires, and I have a battle between the flesh and the spirit. In other words, it's not just because I'm over here that there's nothing. And until glory, until glorification and ultimate sanctification, there's going to be a battle between flesh and spirit, between our behavior, old man, new man. But we should view sanctification in this order. I need to fight first on the level of desires. If all I'm doing is trying to deal with the deeds of the flesh in my life, then to use Paul Tripp's analogy, all I'm doing is I'm stapling apples to an apple tree. Okay? I'm not dealing with the root. The root of my problem is desire. It's the flesh. And so sanctification deals with desire first as the root, and then often behavior follows. It's sort of an interesting thing to notice in counseling when somebody comes in that has a particular sin issue that they're battling and they feel absolutely helpless against. One of the things that is sometimes amazing to watch is if you move away from talking about that particular sin issue every counseling session and move to the broader issues of sanctification and growth in Christ, oftentimes there is a direct impact on those particular sins as they're dealing with the issues of growing in Christ and changing their desires in a broader sense. So we should view sanctification as a continual process of putting off, putting on. Here's the great thing is Paul tells us we can consider ourselves dead to sin, dead to its realm, dead to its appeal, dead to its desire. Romans 6:11 and Colossians 3:5. In other words, we actually are in the position to say to Armand, I don't work for you anymore. I don't have to do what you say. And it is actually in living in this tension between what has already been accomplished for us and what we await that actually provides us with the proper confidence and proper motivation to fight the good fight. Okay? If I think that it's all been done in such a way that I don't have to do anything, I'm going to get run over. If I think that it all depends upon me, I'm going to despair. I live and breathe and fight in the reality of what Christ has done for me, what Christ is for me right now, and what His Spirit is for me right now. And in doing that, I really can overcome the desires of the flesh and put off the old man. Okay. All right, well, I hope that was helpful. Questions? Comments, protests, riots, demonstrations, outbursts, letters to the editor. Yeah, I would just say that Christ is our true God, because what are idols? Idols are false gods, you know. But yeah, the old man, when we talk about the old man being shaped by sin patterns, those sin patterns typically get raised to idol status in our own hearts. So it is, it's a turning from our idols to worship and serve the true God. That's what conversion is. All right, anything else? Well, I hope this is encouraging to you. I hope that it is a good reminder to you. And I don't know about you, brothers, but I need to be reminded, fight the good fight of faith. And I need to be reminded regularly, right? And so thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for His work on our behalf, and we thank you that we have been recreated in His image and are being conformed more and more into His likeness. And Father, we pray that you would remind us even today of the importance of pursuing you, of fighting the good fight, of feeding good, holy desires. And we commit ourselves to you today. We pray that we would walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that we would walk according to the flesh, or according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, so that we don't do the things of the old life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.